Mark chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 14. Mark 9, verse 14 says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless and generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Help us to understand what you are calling us to do as your people, and help us to answer your call. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And the story here is recorded in all three of what we call the Synoptic Gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9 as well, and so we're probably going to be looking at snippets of those passages as well. But as we read this and we understand the context that it is that Jesus has actually just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was, the three of his disciples were beholding his glory. And so they come down from there, and they come to this multitude, and there's a commotion, and things are going on, and he's inquiring what's going on, and we see the situation. And what we find here is that we find the disciples of Christ being in a position of powerlessness. While Jesus had been away, this father had come to them seeking help. His son was grievously tormented with this devil. he was in need of deliverance. And we want to recognize in this that when God first chose his disciples and he ordained them to be his disciples, part of his ordination of them was to be able to cast out devils. We see this in Mark chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15, it says, And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. That this was part of what God had given them the authority to be able to do as his disciples. And we read a few chapters later in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, it says these words, Mark 6 and verse 7, referring to Jesus, says, And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And And as we look further down, in verse 12, we see these words where it says, "And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." And so it's something that we look at this, that even though Jesus in his ministry was doing a great deal of healing and casting out of devils, that he had given his disciples the authority to cast out devils. And they had had the experience where they went out and they had been able to cast out devils. And so it wasn't just that it happened once or twice, it happened actually many times. They had cast out many devils. And so having done it before, the disciples had the expectation that they would be able to do it again. And so this man came, obviously his son was demon-possessed, he needed their help, and so they were ready and they were willing to help this man by God's power, but yet we find that they were unable. And it doesn't say that he came to them and they refused, that they would not cast him out. It says that they could not cast him out. And they tried, and nothing happened. And so it's a place that you would recognize that they did not want to be in. And it was really a place not only of powerlessness, but of real disappointment, both of themselves and for this man, that he was looking for them to help him, and they couldn't do anything to help him or give him the help that they needed. It was a place of failure that they found themselves in, and that they let this father down. And as well, as we look at the passage, we could see it was also a place of great embarrassment, because it wasn't something where this father came to them privately and they found out they couldn't do it, that there was this multitude gathered, and in front of this whole multitude, they were powerless. And of course, within that multitude, we read that there was the scribes that were questioning with them. And we recognize from the records in the Gospels, the scribes were not generally the friends of Jesus and the friends of the disciples. They were always looking for something that they could bring up to speak against Jesus. And so really what they had done is provided them with an opportunity, that this is something that we would call an epic fail. That's something that you see a lot on the internet now, that there's these different video clips, and what it is these guys are usually, they want to do some really daredevil stunt on their skateboard or skiing or with their vehicle or something like that, and they get a crowd, they get somebody to video it, and then what happens, they go to do it and they slip or they trip and they end up failing miserably. And so we kind of get that picture, and we see this is what it was for the disciples. It was an epic fail, that it didn't happen as they had all wanted it to, that it was almost like they had this crowd gathered and expecting things to happen, and then nothing happened at all. And so it was a very difficult and a disappointing and discouraging place for them to be in. So Jesus, we see now, comes down from the mount. He steps into this situation, and we see in his, as he has it explained to him what's going on, we see in his words feelings of disappointment, of frustration even, that he says, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" That it's the idea that we know that he was very long suffering, but he's asking, like, how long am I going to have to suffer with this faithless generation that he's speaking to? And so he commands that the son be brought to him. And as the son is brought to him, the devil within reacts immediately upon coming into Jesus' presence, and he throws this young man down, and he's wallowing and foaming. And so he asks his father, as this is going about in front of him, how long has this happened? And it's been since he was a child. And so you think of this in terms of the years in which this young man has been afflicted with this devil, that You think if it was from when he was a child, then you could think throughout his whole teenage years to however age he is now, there's been years that he's been afflicted. And it oftentimes has cast him the fire and the waters to destroy him, that the father has been spending his whole life just trying to deliver his son from what are these really kind of suicidal tendencies. And it's not his son that's doing it, it's this devil within him. And you just see the sorrow of the father, and just he's at his wit's end, and he has no hope. He's come looking for help to the right place, and the disciples of Jesus couldn't help him. And so now all that is left is Jesus himself, and he says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's just asking, if there's anything you can do at all, please help us. And so Jesus replies to him, and he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. That he speak to him, that his faith could bring deliverance. And we think of that throughout the Gospels. A lot of times the Lord would say to people, according to your faith, be it unto you. And so he's encouraging this man, if you can believe, all things are possible when you're putting your faith and trust in God and what he can do. And so he makes a statement in tears, and he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That he asked God that he said, yes, I believe that this can be done. Please help me in those parts of my soul where there is unbelief harboring. Just help me to overcome that so that I can have this faith to see you work. And so we see in response to that, that Jesus speaks and he rebukes the spirit. He calls him out of this young man. And the spirit had to obey the voice of the Son of God. And we see, of course, that on his way out, he was not happy that he had to come out. And so he tore at this man upon his way out, to the point that this young man seemed that he was dead. But yet Jesus went and lifted him up, and he was healed, he was delivered. That after years of being under this oppression and just this complete engulfing of his life by this evil spirit, that he's finally free and can live a new life again. And so it is something everyone's glad at seeing this great miracle, glad that Jesus showed his power, that he stepped in, and for the disciples, really, he kind of saved their bacon, that they had been in such an embarrassing situation, and Jesus stepped in and helped them and made something good out of it and sorted it out in the end. But having been in that place of powerlessness, they wanted to know why. And so later on, they come to the Lord, and he says, why couldn't we cast him out? That they'd been able to cast out devils before. God had shown his power through them before. Why, at this point, when they tried, they couldn't do it? And so, as we look at this passage and as we compare it with others, we see there's two parts to his explanation. In Matthew, we see that in many ways it's a reiteration of what he spoke to the Father. And when they first asked him, why can we not cast him out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That he was trying to encourage them in their faith, that anything would be possible if they believed. But it's something to think about and to question, that they believed God enough to attempt to do it, but yet they failed. They had been empowered before, they're expecting to be empowered again, and yet he's saying there's an issue with their faith. And so we want to take that in and try to understand that. But then as well, we want to see the second thing that he says. And that's what we want to focus on. Because we see that both in the Matthew passage and here in Mark as well. Where it says in verse 29, says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So when he's referring to this kind, we know that he's speaking of the devil that they had been unable to cast out, that he seemed to be of a different kind, of a kind of a different level to others that they had encountered before, that they had underestimated what they were up against. And the only way, Jesus was saying, for them to defeat such spiritual forces of such strength was through prayer and fasting. And it's significant to note that the disciples, they went to cast him out and they could not. Jesus, he came down and he was immediately able to cast out the devils. And so we would kind of say, well, why is that? How could he do that right away? And of course we say, well, he was the Son of God. Well, of course he'd be able to do that. That's just without even kind of questioning, yes, he would be. But we want to recognize that when Christ was on his earthly ministry, that he became a man like you or I. He emptied himself of a lot of his glory and power that he had as God so that he could be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That he can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, that he knows what it's like to live as we do. And so we realize that because he was as much fully God as fully man, he had to pray just as much as we need to pray. And through his ministry, we find Jesus many times in prayer, spending nights in prayer. And you think about it, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when all that was happening and he was being glorified, what was Jesus doing when he was transfigured? We read in the Luke account that he was praying, that it was while he was praying that things started to happen and Peter, James, and John saw him in all his glory. And so we realize that when Jesus came down from the mountain and he became apprised of the situation, he didn't have to go to say to the man, okay, just give me a week, I'm going to pray and fast, and then I'm going to come back, and then I'll be able to cast out the devil out of your son. We find that he did so immediately, and it's because he had been praying, because he was prayed up. He was ready to tackle this spiritual wickedness, this great spiritual force that was had encompassed this young man. And his disciples, we recognize, they were not ready to face this, that they were not prayed up as Jesus was. And so, as with all other passages of Scripture, we want to recognize that this passage of Scripture is written for our learning, that it is profitable to us. As we read it, there's things that we can glean from it that are going to help us on the path to spiritual maturity and to fruitfulness. And so there's lessons we can learn, there's correlations we can make. Because we recognize that there are times in our Christian life where we step forward and God greatly blesses and we see Him work. And it's something that we've seen Him work at different times in the past, and we're assured, well, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He has power, and we look to see Him work again based on what we know of how He's worked in the past. But there's times for us where we step forward, and as Jesus' disciples did, we find ourselves in a place of powerlessness, where nothing we attempt to do seems to make any difference. That we think we should have power, but then we go out and we find we don't. That we know God's Word has power, that His Holy Spirit has power, and yet we don't see that power manifested in us or through us. That we try to speak to people about their need of a Savior, and we find ourselves just struggling to just get the words out to try to explain things. And even if we do, we find that we're met with scorn, we're met with contempt, we're met with sometimes just plain indifference. And we wonder, why is that? What is going on? That We expect things to get better. We expect to advance. We expect to see God work. But sometimes either there's no change in what happens. Sometimes we even find it gets worse than what it was. And so we have a hope and we have expectations of what God can do, but our hopes and expectations are not realized. And we find ourselves in a place not only of powerlessness, but of disappointment and sometimes even of embarrassment at the lack of power that we seem to have in our Christian lives. And so it's something to question and ask why. And we should expect great things from God, and because of that, we should attempt great things for God. But when things don't happen at all like we expect, we need, as the disciples did, to come to our Master and say, why? Why am I in a place of powerlessness? Why are things not working as they should? And the answer that he gave his disciples and he gives to us as his disciples is twofold. The first part of our answer that he gives us can be in our unbelief, that in our minds there's something that limits what God can do, that we know from the scriptures that he is able to exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think, and that we need to believe in him and that all things are possible. That yes, there is part of our hearts that tends to hold back, that flesh wants to tell us these things. God cannot do this. God is not the same God as he used to be. That we can't expect him to work as he once did. That there's a lot of these thoughts, but it's something we need to overcome those, that we need to get into God's word, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that we look at what God's word says, we allow it to be the basis of our faith, and that we trust what he says, and we walk in faith of what God tells us to do, trusting that he will bring fruit. And we look to that. But secondly, and that's what we want to focus on today, is that we need to recognize that when we find ourselves in a position of powerlessness, it is because we are dealing with forces far greater than we understand and far greater than we can handle. As it speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, says these words, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And it's kind of the thing that we can sometimes think, well, I need to try to convince people to come to Christ, and we can actually learn different ways and means of presenting the gospel. We can learn different aspects of how to argue and debate and discuss and put our points forward enough. But if that would work, if that's all that we were dealing with, but we realize there's more going on, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against these spiritual wickedness in high places, these demonic forces that are working to try to thwart God's purposes in this world. That there are spiritual forces at work that are far stronger than we are. And we think of what it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. It says, "If the gospel be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That there is that spiritual blindness, that people are entrapped, where even though we look at the gospel and we say, this is the most wonderful story ever told, why would someone not accept that, to know that there's a God that loves them, that they can be forgiven from their sins, that they can have a hope for heaven that will not fade away, that they can have assurance of their salvation, that for so many people that they look at the gospel as this awful thing that they want nothing to do with. And it's because they've been blinded. They don't see it as it truly is. And we realize there are these spiritual forces working against us. And if we we understand as we see it in that perspective. If we were to try to go up against the devil and against the forces of darkness, against these fallen angels, we are unlikely to even survive the encounter, let alone gain the victory. That we just don't have the capacity ourselves to fight that battle. And so what are we to do? Are we to just throw in the towel and give up and say, nope, we're outmatched, we're outgunned? No, that's not what we're to do. We realize that there is nothing in our own strength that we can do to overcome these forces. But the one thing that we can do is to fall to our knees in prayer to Almighty God so that He can bring victory out of our defeat. But that's what He wants to do, because we know what it speaks of in the Scriptures. We think of 1 John 4 and verse 4, where He says that ye are God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And we understand that yes, the devil and his minions are far stronger than we could ever be, but we realize that our God is far stronger than them, and that the Holy Spirit that resides within us has much greater strength than they do. And so we can have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's as we seek Him in prayer, as we recognize our neediness and our desperation that we have no hope of success without Him, that we turn to Him in prayer, that we can see Him give us that victory. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we want to look at a passage that illustrates this. This is dealing with what is an insurmountable physical foe, but we can make correlations to us with an insurmountable spiritual foe. And what we find here is Jehoshaphat is informed that the children of Moab and Ammon have this great multitude that's coming against them. We see that in verse 2. There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And then it says in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So they're in a situation where an overwhelming multitude was coming against them, and they went to the Lord to seek His help. They proclaimed a fast and they prayed together. And it's a fairly lengthy prayer, but we're just going to take it up in verse number 10, where he says these words. He says, now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession which thou hast given us to inherit. In verse 12 it says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then we see his prayer that he recognized where they were, that he said, we don't have any might against this great company, that they will destroy us. We cannot get any victory. There's no way of that in ourselves. And he says, we don't know what to do. We wouldn't even know where to start on how to defend ourselves and to avoid being destroyed and totally overwhelmed. But he says, but our eyes are on thee, that Lord, we need your help. And so then we see in the next verse, verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And so we see that they heard this message from God's messenger, and they trusted that God would give the victory, and they said to believe the God, in the Lord your God, so shall you be established, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And so they go out to the battlefield, and actually in front of them they have all these singers that are singing praises to God as they're going out to this huge horde of enemies. And we would look at that as being complete foolishness. But yet what do we find? That as they came up, that the children of Ammon and Moab and the Edomites, that basically they had a fight, and they turned on each other and destroyed each other. And so when they came up to the battlefield to this group that was a threat to them, they were all dead. And they spent 3 days just collecting the spoil from this battle that God fought for them. They didn't have to do anything. They just walked up praising the Lord and found out the victory was already theirs. And so we want to understand that the victory that God gave Jehoshaphat over his physical foes is the same victory that God wants to give us over our spiritual foes. And it comes not as we rely upon our own strength or our own wisdom or our own ideas or plans or promotions. It comes as we in our powerlessness, in our weakness, and in our brokenness come before God begging him for help. That we can really, as we look over our nation, we look over our community, we can be greatly grieved for the spiritual condition that we find ourselves in. But the question is for us, as God's people, what is our prayer life like? Do we just pray for our meals, and that's it? Do we spend time in prayer? Can we watch and pray for an hour, as Jesus asked his disciples to? Or do we try to do that and fall asleep? Have any of us spent a night in prayer? Have any of us ever prayed through? Do we even know what that term means, to pray through? Do we fast? Are we willing to deny the physical in order to focus on the spiritual? Our flesh, of course, tries to convince us that we're putting our body through great trauma just by missing a meal, or being late for a meal by a few minutes. And to actually miss a meal, that would just be cruel and unusual punishment, is what our flesh and our body would try to tell us. But we realize that's nonsense. That medically speaking, there's a recognition nowadays that fasting at times can actually be healthy for us, for our bodies, that some practice fasting on a regular basis just to help cleanse their bodies from toxins. And if lost people can be willing to fast for their physical health, should not we as God's people be willing to fast for our spiritual health? Have we been willing to miss a meal and spend that time in prayer? Have we ever fasted long enough to get to the point where the hunger pangs go away and we have an unmistakable clarity of mind and of focus so that we can devote it to the things of the Lord? And yes, we understand there are right ways and wrong ways to fast, but we want to ask ourselves, is fasting even on our radar as to something we should be doing as believers? And the fact that fasting is such a foreign concept, that is such uncharted territory for us as God's people, it testifies really to the low spiritual condition that we are in as believers. We think of so many people through the scriptures, great men and women of God, that they spent time in fasting and prayer. We think of Moses, we think of Daniel, we think of many of the apostles. That was part of their life. It was something that they did. It wasn't a big thing. And of course, we look at with the Pharisees of how they did it all wrong. That they were doing it to be seen of men, to show that they were so spiritual. And we read in Isaiah 58 that they were fasting for all the wrong reasons. Just basically, Lord, give me what I want. and so I'm going to fast and impress you with my spirituality so that I'll get what you want. But that's not at all how we're to do it or why we're to do it. It's it's seeking the Lord, seeking His face, seeking His blessing and power and presence in our lives, where we know that God has all that we need, that we're not just seeking Him just for to fill a certain need, but we need Him in our lives. We need His power to be demonstrated. That so often what happens is we as God's people, we focus on the outward things, on what programs we can offer, what music we can provide, what outreach techniques or advertising schemes we can use. But the fact is, we could have the perfect location in order to hold services. We can have the greatest speaker there. We can have the greatest music and worship team, the greatest resources. But if God is not in it, it'll all be for nothing. And the sooner we recognize, and the sooner the better, that if we find ourselves in a place of powerlessness and trying to figure out what to do, that we stop trying to look at, okay, well, I just need to do this program or something like this and this will solve it. That, and again, we don't want to despair or give up either, but rather we want to realize that in a situation like that, that God is calling us as His people to prayer and fasting, to seek His face, to cry out to God, to admit our helplessness, to ask and keep on asking until we receive, to seek and keep seeking until we find, to knock and keep knocking until the door is open to us, to come to Him with importunity, where we're not giving up, that where we're believing that we will receive from Him. We will believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That our effectual, fervent prayers will avail much. That we pray and that we don't stop praying until we get an answer. Until He shows Himself to us and reveals Himself to us in a way far beyond what we would expect. That if, as God's people, we learn to fast and pray as God desires us to do, things will happen. As with Jehoshaphat's prayer, we won't be going out in our own strength, hoping for victory, but being pretty well assured of defeat. We won't be struggling and fighting for the victory ourselves. We will find that the victory had already been won for us. That we don't have to try to convince people, that the Holy Spirit will have worked to convince that person's heart far beyond what anything we could ever do. That it's really in the Christian life, if we have not secured the victory before we step out on the battlefield, we are already doomed to failure. If we win the victory in the prayer closet, we need only step out and to see what great things God has done for us. And so we want to recognize that God is calling us as His people to prayer and to fasting. We read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, God's words to Solomon, where He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That we need to pray. We need to humble ourselves before God. Admit our need. Admit our helplessness. And come to Him and seek His help. That we hear the call of the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Hosea 10 and verse 12, he says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." That we understand that for each of us, there is fallow ground that needs to be broken up. There's places in our lives that could bear fruit that we have entirely neglected to cultivate. And so it is time for us to break up that fallow ground. It is time for us to seek the Lord. And we need to seek Him and keep seeking Him until He comes and rains righteousness upon us. We hear as well the call of the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, where he says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering, a drink offering unto the Lord your God." That as his people, that we need to turn to him with all our heart. And it says here, verse 14, "Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing?" That as we seek him, we don't know what he's going to do, but we're never going to find out if we don't try. And so we need to seek him. And so as pastor of this church, that it's something for all of us that I want us to heed and to answer the call to prayer and fasting, to seek the Lord, both individually and corporately. And so as a church, we will be meeting for prayer each Thursday night at 7 o'clock here at the church. And I pray that if you could, that you would be able to come, and if you can't, that you could spend that time at home praying for that time. And if you want to pray at another time, then that's good. If you want me to come and pray with you or Malia, that let us know, and we'll make room on our schedule so that we can do that. That this is something that we need to do as a church. That each of us needs to devote ourselves to seeking God's face in this coming year, for our own sakes, but as well as for the sake of our community. That that none of this, I recognize, comes naturally. And as you try to do it, that you try to pray for an hour and you end up falling asleep after 5 minutes. That you won't know what to pray for. And the whole idea of fasting, that when you first start it, all you can think about is food, and it's very frustrating. But we all have to start somewhere. And as we get started, we're going to stumble, we're going to falter, we're going to struggle with it, but we need to keep trying. We need to not give up, and we need to encourage each other in prayer. And so it's going to take persistence, but if we're ever to emerge from a place of powerlessness in our lives, it'll come as we humble ourselves and as we pray and as we ask God to give us the help that only He can provide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just we come before you needy, Lord. We know that we can do nothing without you. Lord, we know that all is vain unless you're a part of things, Lord. And we realize the spiritual forces that are at work against us and in the lives of others to keep them blinded to the truth. And Lord, we know that we have no strength against this great multitude, but our eyes are on thee. Lord, we just pray that you would, as we seek your face, that you would give us the victory so that we might glorify your name for all the great things you have done in our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn for today. Number 359, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." Number 359.